Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, "Son, go get my children."
A very good evening to all listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM in Kumasi, Ghana. Greetings to our international listeners online and outside Kumasi. I'm Eben. We thank God for this wonderful Saturday evening. This program comes your way every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. And it's a Christian program discussing end time things, events, and you know, we discuss the Bible and relative things through the times we live in and all that. In recent times, we had this series, Digital Parenting, the dangers of technology and how it's affecting our Christian lives, our children and all. So those who missed it, you can get the files from spiritissues.info, and those in the Telegram group, you can get there files as well. There for Telegram, it's just Spirit Issues, and you can join. It's not a group discussion type of disturbance, but it's just a group for picking the information, the files that are uploaded there. And tonight I'll be talking about the news happenings, and then I'll be talking about something interesting tonight as well after the news. You know, we are living in very, very interesting times and very serious times. As Christians, we should be aware of the season we are in. It's very unfortunate that we tend to think all is well and we've just normalized ourselves to, you know, the system. Unfortunately, it's not as calm as we see it in the physical. I mean, a lot is happening behind the scenes. And I keep stressing that we are having a calm before the storm scenario or situation where it looks like all is well, and then suddenly from nowhere, a storm hits big and really destructive. And the storm, in this case, like the perfect storm, is forming gradually. If you've been listening to the news, the things I've been talking about here, you should be having a fair idea of where we are headed. A perfect storm of the state of the world being prepared for, you know, the global, the globalists and their great resets they've been talking about and all that. It's just taking shape gradually. You know, when they talk of the great resets, which the World Economic Forum, I mean, talks about, and some world leaders also repeat it, it's basically, from the Christian point of view, it's clearly the Antichrist system that is being formed, which is also the New World Order that you might have heard a number of times before. But you know, it's taking shape in a way which, if you are not really careful, or you are not really spirit led, or you don't really get insight into their activities and their sayings, the things they do and their activities and actions and all, you may miss exactly what is happening. And that's why I bring some of these things to your attention. And I believe tonight we would have a lot to depend on, listen to it, and learn something from it as the Spirit leads. So, welcome to tonight. Thank you for joining tonight's edition. Okay, so let me start with some of the news items. We have powerful earthquake strikes Crete in Greece. This is the second time in under 30 days. And this was felt in Cairo, Egypt, and then Istanbul in Turkey. And it was a 6.3 quake. And no, some buildings were affected. In recent times, the number of quakes has really been increasing dramatically, though fortunately most haven't been destructive in terms of habitations and settlements and all that. But the numbers are going up steadily. And these are all things Jesus warned and told us about, that there will be increasing earthquakes. If you read Matthew 24, it talks about these things there. And, you know, he paints a perfect picture of the state of the world in the end times. You know, wars, famines, rumors of wars, you know, pestilences. We are seeing all these things happening. And not only these, but other lifestyle activities where, you know, the way Paul described it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where in the last days, talks of perilous times shall come. And he goes on and on and on, listing the things that we see, the state of human behavior. You see, so Jesus spoke about the activities or events, scenarios, the world, things, I mean, the nature, the weather, all these things. And then Paul also goes further to talk about human behavior, character. And we are seeing virtually everything. I mean, all the things Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can read, I think, from verse 1 to 5 or 6, thereabout. It gives a list of things, and each and every one of them is increasing in our times unlike ever before. And then this headline is quite worrying. An energy crisis is gripping the world with potentially grave consequences. Energy is so hard to come by right now that some provinces in China are rationing electricity. Europeans are paying sky-high prices for liquefied natural gas. Power plants in India are on the verge of running out of coal. And the average price of gallon of regular gasoline in the U.S. stood at $3.25 on Friday, up from $1.72 in April. And in Ghana, I mean, we've also had a sharp increment today. Interesting time to live, you know. As the global economy recovers and global leaders prepare to gather for the landmark conference on climate change, the sudden energy crunch hitting the world is threatening the already stressed supply chains, stirring geopolitical tensions and raising questions about whether the world is ready for the green energy revolution when it's having trouble powering itself right now. The economic recovery from the pandemic recession lies behind the crisis, coming after a year of retrenchment in coal, oil, and gas extraction. Other factors include an unusually cold winter in Europe that drained reserves, a series of hurricanes that forced shutdowns of Gulf oil refineries. A turn for the West is in the relations between China and Australia that led Beijing to stop importing coal from down and under, that's Australia, and a protracted calm spell over the North Sea that has sharply curtailed the output of electricity generating wind turbines. Then goes on to say that it radiates from one energy market to another, said Daniel Yergin, author of the new map, Energy, Climate, and the Clash of Nations. And then goes on to say, governments are scrambling to get subsidies in place to avoid a tremendous political backlash, Yergin said. There is a pervasive anxiety about what may or may not happen this winter because of something we have no control over, which is the weather. In Asia, the spot price measured in a million British thermal units went from less than $5 in September 2020 to more than $56 this October. Can you imagine the increment? $5 to $56 over a one-year period. As a result, caps on power consumption have been implemented across two-thirds of China. China in Dumso, interesting. Disrupting factory production and daily life. Actually, I watched one report where some factories are working 2 days in a week, some even 1 day a week and all that. And you see, if China, which happens to be the world's factory, we all know, I mean, a lot of almost everything in these days comes from China. If they, at a time when you'll be expecting them to be overproducing to meet the shortfall in the supply chain crisis, now they are underproducing. So that should give us an idea of what is coming. And then goes on to say, that's a result. Okay, then some factories have shut down altogether. China's power cuts will further disrupt international supply chains already stretched by the pandemic. Factories have had to reduce production at a time when they are usually ramping up for the Christmas holiday season. In Guangdong, China's most populous province, authorities have banned the use of elevators in office buildings for the third floor and below, encouraged residents to use natural light as much as possible, and asked for air conditioners to be adjusted to higher temperatures. Beijing and Shanghai cancelled annual light shows during the Golden Week holiday that spanned the first week of October. The energy shortage has been exacerbated by continued severe weather. In northern Shanxi province, 27 coal mines were closed last week due to flooding. In China's south Yunnan province, hydropower has been crimped for much of the year by drought, much as it has in California. China's chief economic planning agency, the National Development and Reform Commission, warned last week that caps on power usage will remain into next year. A similar power crunch is unfolding in India, which saw a glut of electricity supply earlier this year when a devastating coronavirus surge left factories idle and streets empty. Since then, the economic activity in the world's second fastest growing major economy and its thirst for electricity bounced back faster than expected. So they are also having more demand than the supply. But you see, we are talking about China and India, their population alone, I mean, and the productivity, the things, the factories that these countries alone hold, and the effects it's going to have on the global supply chain. You see, you may not understand it too well, because on the surface, it looks like all is well. If you go to market, you can get what you want to buy. If you go to the shops, shelves are not empty, as it's happening in some countries already. But the issue is, so far as we are an import, I mean, dependent nation, where the bulk of our consumption, the things we consume domestically, our household, and even the food, the bulk of it being imported, we cannot escape the supply chain crisis that is unfolding worldwide. Especially the way we are heavily dependent on imported food, like the rice, the tin fish, and all these things, the effects will hit us. We can't escape it, because it's like dominoes where it started falling already. The effects is already, it has started, and it's now moving gradually. So it's just a matter of time before we start seeing. Already, if you go to shops and markets, perhaps you've seen that prices of items are already going up. These price increments, as I said last week, and I'm repeating it, these price increments are not due to Christmas. These are not the normal Christmas, pre-Christmas price hikes that we see, which we can, because of Christmas, These price increments of imported things you are seeing are not because of Christmas. It's because of the global supply chain crisis, which is beginning to unfold. And this is because there's a shortage of shipping containers. I talked to one importer some weeks ago, for instance, and she mentioned that some things she paid for months ago. Up till now, they've still not gotten containers to put her things in. And it's like, that's how serious it is. Sunday, I was talking to another importer who was telling me a friend of his imported some items months ago, and every week they keep telling him, okay, we've got containers, but the price has changed to this much, so we have to pay extra next week. And it's like the price keeps going up every week. Because imagine if you are paying $3,500 for a container coming from Asia to Ghana, to Temahabo, and now you are being asked to pay $11,500, extra $8,000. Extra $8,000. I mean, this is no small money. And this extra $8,000 times six, I mean, that's 48,000 Ghana cedis extra. So this money will have to be divided and shared on whichever items are in that container. So you can see the effects that would happen when items on sea now coming, they hit our shores at Tema, and now they get to our warehouses. And then by the time they hit the shops and the stores and the markets, you can imagine the price hikes that will be seen. So this is the supply chain crisis that is, it's happening. It's happening. So we should just know what to do at the right time. I mean, that's what I've been saying and I've been telling listeners. Because we can't escape the effect of this thing. Even bigger economies are beginning to feel it. So how much more Ghana? And these are some of the things. Okay, the next news item is quite interesting because it says, the perfect police state, China's digital dictatorship goes global. In 2013, China's President Xi Jinping said that whoever controls data has the upper hand. And that's very true. Xi has been on a technological quest to build what some call a blueprint for a digital dictatorship ever since. It would not only allow China's communist government to control huge volumes of data on its own citizens, but also those around the world. Dustin Carmack worked as chief of staff for the Director of National Intelligence. You are talking about vast amounts of data they are running between both either covert and overt cyber attacks and in other realms. They are sucking up massive amounts of data around the globe that could have nefarious purposes in the long run, unquote, according to Carmack, with the DC-based Heritage Foundation told CBN News. China has more than 415 million surveillance cameras deployed throughout the country. Hey. 415 million. Population of about 1.3 million, thereabout, billion thereabout. So roughly one camera for every three people. Hey, that's serious. So 415 million surveillance cameras deployed throughout the country, making its population by far the world's most watched. And now Beijing is using digital currency, social security cards, social credit systems, and online interactions to keep an even closer eye on the citizens. Quote, it's a massive dragnet based on artificial intelligence, facial recognition, voice recognition. These are all novel technologies that the Chinese Communist Party is deploying against its people, says Geoffrey Kane. Kane, the author of the book The Perfect Police State, or an undercover odyssey into China's terrifying surveillance dystopia of the future, says that the regime first tested this type of surveillance several years ago to monitor the Uyghurs, an ethnic Muslim group living in the western part of the country. It's a place where everything they do from morning to night, from the moment they start breakfast or go to the market or go to work, everything is monitored by their smartphones, by government cameras everywhere, and nothing is private. Nothing is secret. Your entire life is exposed, Kane explained to CBN News. Kane says his investigation found that those realms of data are fed into a massive police database, and with the help of artificial intelligence, attempts to predict whether someone will commit a crime in the future. Quote, but the thing is that the system has gotten out of control because I looked at a list of reasons that people can be detained for these prey crimes, and it could be something as simple as they bought a tent suddenly, or they stopped smoking suddenly. They changed their behavior in ways that the system finds odd. And so it nudges the police. It sends the police a nudge on the app to go to this person's house, to their work, and then check them out. Maybe interrogate them a little bit. And if the situation calls for it, take them away to one of the many hundreds of concentration camps, according to Kane. China is accused of committing genocide against the Uyghurs and their re-education camps. But the Associated Press gained exclusive access to one of such detention camps this summer that allegedly had room enough to hold more than 10,000 prisoners. When we talk about genocide, we are not just talking about taking lives, but there is the evidence to suggest that is what is occurring to, and is to erase the population, an ethnic group, and that is what they are after, according to Tony Perkins of the Family Research Council, who told CBN News. Experts say that President Xi also wants China to be a global leader in exporting its authoritarian surveillance technology to other like-minded regimes. And this is where the problem comes in. Experts say President Xi also wants China to be the global leader in exporting its authoritarian, underline, authoritarian surveillance technology to other like-minded regimes. When they've got the kinds of tools that allow, for example, to track their critics every moment and control their assets, for example, to money, even buying plane tickets, train tickets, it can make a state exceptionally more powerful. And that is according to Richardson with Human Rights Watch, as he told the CBN News. New research from Oxford University and Berlin's Humboldt University uncovered some 1,800 active Chinese surveillance devices across 72 countries, including Venezuela, Kenya, Philippines, and Oman. And I can dare say that Ghana is part of this list. China is now using their influence, using their money, using their technology to facilitate the repression of minorities and individuals in other countries, according to Perkins. China has also deployed censorship devices in 17 other countries, among them Turkey, Cuba, Egypt, Pakistan, where news and media websites are blocked. Quote, I think the overall effect is to use technology to engineer a very particular kind of dissent-free society. And then that is a very frightening concept, according to Richardson. China used these and other tactics to suppress protesters in Hong Kong, then came to Cuba's aid in July by cutting communication after tens of thousands took the streets protesting the regime. That type of technology being used to throttle internet traffic flows, or at times in Cuba, actually turn off the internet, especially in the early days of protests down there, said Carmack. Meanwhile, new research shows that technology made by seven American companies, including IBM, Microsoft, Oracle, are facilitating China's surveillance of the Uyghur Muslims with little or no consequences. So, quote, it says, I think that a lot of American companies have been caught with their pants down, frankly, because they spent the past few decades warming up to China, looking for market and business opportunities, profit opportunities, and now they've realized they are making a deal with the devil, said Kane. It's a deal that's handing China a treasure trove of data in its quest for global information superiority and digital control over its citizens and those around the world. CCTV cameras made in China. And now technologies, you know, we are going digital, everything digital, ID card being linked to everything. This week ahead, government workers, if they don't get their national ID by end of November, 1st December, they will be off government payroll. You know, and people are protesting that it's too short and all that. See, this whole thing, globally, worldwide, a lot of governments are working on systems like this. And it's all about control. The perfect storm, as I said, is coming. It's all about human control, where you can be tracked, you can be monitored. They can know everything that is going on in your life, who you are, where you are, everything. You see, we are not exempt from what is happening elsewhere in the world. The system is forming gradually, and we are part of it. Ghana is part of the system. So it looks, oh, it's good. Technology, yes, there's the good side of it. Yes, I mean, no doubt about it. But at the end of the day, it is also going to serve another purpose. And so China is leading the system. And I've watched documentaries of the Chinese monitoring system. It's amazing. I mean, there are CCTVs. And so, you know, when you see more CCTVs being set up every place, the cities here and there and there, yes, it's good. It's helping crime. It's good to see accidents, when it happens, what happened, who caused it and all. But little by little, we are being connected to the system. And eventually, the same system that the Chinese are now exporting their technology. And of course, it's the visible ones like the CCTV that you see outside. But the software and the other devices behind the scenes, that one you don't know, because these then become classified national security things. So you don't know. So, but we as believers, where do we see these things heading? We are heading towards the Antichrist system that is forming very fast before our eyes. You know, most Christians don't want to hear these things. But the truth has to be said. The system is forming very fast before our very eyes. Globally, the system is forming. The perfect storm is, everything is coming together so fast. So we as believers have to understand where we are spiritually and know how to live our lives. Okay, so let me get to the next news item. We have China's four-phase military plot to invade Taiwan, including air strikes on U.S. troops exposed. And, you know, last week I spoke about the Chinese airplanes making a lot of incursions into Taiwan airspace and all that. So China has deployed a four-phase military plan to invade and take over Taiwan. Indian broadcaster WION showed a copy of a Chinese invasion playbook, which details the breakdown of a potential military confrontation. Chinese military planners devised four military campaigns for a potential invasion of Taiwan, including airstrikes on the U.S. forces. And then, according to the network's Paoki Sharma, explained, "We have a copy of what the Chinese are planning to do. The invasion will play out in four phases. Campaign one involves using the Chinese Air Force to disarm the Taiwanese, targeting the army, government, and civilians. They hope to force Taipei to submit to Chinese demands. Campaign two is the blockade operation. China will try to cut off Taiwan from the outside world, blocking key supplies from reaching Taiwan and disabling communications," she continued. "Campaign 3 is to target U.S. troops. The People's Liberation Army, PLA, would conduct airstrikes in U.S. forces deployed near Taiwan to weaken the Taiwanese defense. That will leave Taiwan open to ground attack. And Campaign 4 would be an amphibious assault with Chinese forces landing on Taiwanese terrain. They would even choose to carpet bomb Taiwan Army, Navy, and Air Force." And then goes on to say that China's military planners are looking at invading. They are looking at attacking. Earlier this week, and you see, China didn't hide it. No, earlier this week, China's state-run newspaper, Global Times, released a military propaganda video from the PLA. The drill showed Chinese troops simulating a Taiwanese invasion, including storming a beach and then breaking up barbed wire and digging ditches. So this playbook that was leaked by a network in India, is exactly what the Chinese, propaganda video also showed, invading Taiwan. And for me, I'm very, very, very sure that they will do so, because the stakes are very, very high. If they get Taiwan, it's a big, big, big plus and a boost to the Chinese economy, because there is this shortage of semiconductor chips, and Taiwan is the leading producer in terms of volumes. Between 40 to 50% of the semiconductor chips used worldwide, from cars to mobile phones to the SIM card to the ATM card to every device, the semiconductor chips that are in, Taiwan produces between 40 to 50% the whole world. So that can give you an idea. If China is to gain control of Taiwan, that means then they are going to really control the world economy, because this shortage of chips is also gradually also playing part of the supply chain crisis that is affecting the world. Big car companies are reducing their production, delays in supplying machines. There are delays in factory productions because some devices cannot be produced without the chips. You know, that is so these things, and now we are in the electronic world, and every electronic device virtually uses a semiconductor chip in one way or the other. So if there's a crisis, there's a shortage of it, it runs down from hospital emergency machines to heart space machines in the theater. All these machines are having chips in them. So it's virtually a major part of the problem that this world is eventually going to face with this shortage. And when it comes to semiconductor chip production, it's not something that you can just immediately build a factory overnight and start producing. It takes a while, because the whole process goes through hundreds of stages. It's a very, very delicate, production system to produce semiconductor chips. So it's not something that you can overnight just, you have your money, but to set up a factory to produce that, you need no less than 2 years. And clearly, all these are pushing the world economy and the supply chain crisis. You see, so I keep saying that the perfect storm is being created gradually. It's like the system is being tightened, creating the various the scenarios that is pushing the world to a point where things will just explode in terms of economies exploding, chaos, lawlessness on the streets, joblessness, social unrest because of, hardships, cost of food going to the roof. A whole lot of things coming together gradually. But as believers, we should know what to do and how to pray. And these are all the signs of the times the Bible talked about, but it's unfolding in angles where if you are not careful, you will not see it and connect it well. All right, so we go to Pakistan, where two brothers shot and killed by Muslim mob in an attack on Christian neighborhood. And these things are becoming rampant in these places, attacks against Christians because of their faith. And then another one, Nigeria, 6 killed, 3 wounded in Fulani attacks on Christian communities in Nigeria. This is a report by an NGO. And then another one says 200 radicals attack church service in India, and Christian leaders demand authorities take action. Okay, then we have this one. Father details how his young son was convinced he was transgender lesbian. In Ghana this week, one of the major trending news has been this LGBT bill, the anti-LGBTQ plus whatever bill that's pending. Parliament is on recess now, and I think this is the first time a bill has gained so much attention. This is US, this news I'm coming to read, but see, it still applies to what we are talking about in Ghana here. And it's, for those who listen to this program, I said it, that we'll get to a point where these powers that be, America and the European Union, European countries, and they will try to bully us and try to threaten us and all that. It has started this week. I heard that the American ambassador has started calling and threatening, calling some MPs and threatening and all that. You see, they would use that intimidating strategy. And I'll not be surprised that they will threaten that they will not give us grants, they will not give us loans, or maybe we've applied for some grants and they will say, well, it's pending the decisions we take in our parliament before approvals will be given. You know, they will use these tactics. And one this week I heard some MP yesterday, well, he's been denied a visa, but he doesn't want to conclude yet if it's because of that. But he's one of the advocates. So the assumption as well is the process for application for visas by MPs is not like an ordinary citizen. They use service passport, I believe. So their protocol officers handle everything. They don't go directly to the embassy for interview. So if an MP is denied a visa, it means a whole lot. Because what is the reason then? Because these are public figures, government officials, and so on what basis is the denial then coming in? Technically, it's, so we should expect more of such things, such intimidating tactics, because they just don't want this bill to be passed, you see. And the bigger question is, so what is their interest in seeking to control how we live our lives here, what we do and what we don't do? But that is the world we live in, where their society is destroyed morally. And they want every society to be like this. You see, it's all part of the agenda. They want a moral breakdown in every place is what they are seeking. And that's what they really wish to achieve. So this bill, for instance, I'm very glad the churches, the pastors, the chairman of Pentecost, the General Superintendent Assemblies of God, and the other big churches and the denominations, the position they've taken and the threats they've given to these politicians. So now they are in a real fix, because with, you know, Ghanaian politicians, they fear only one thing: if you do not vote for you, that's the only thing they fear. So with this threat that the churches are giving them, I wonder how they are taking it. For the opposition MPs, they don't have a problem. They are in opposition. But the ruling government, that's where the whole fire is. Because, you know, the government will want to play safe and, you know, grants, loans. You know our system, that we're always begging. So now government will try to see. Let's see how it goes. Because this week when I heard the Minister for Parliamentary Affairs, the way he was talking, I wasn't convinced. You realize he's trying to speak in parables, and you know, clearly, I mean, there's pressure on them. Oh yeah, because once American ambassador starts making calls, then you know that there's pressure coming from above. And so let's see how things go. But I believe, I mean, for the MPs like Sam George, who has really taken this bold initiative and is leading this thing, I mean, he needs our prayers. Because, you see, in as much as this is just a legal, I mean, eventually, I've heard lawyers threaten to go to Supreme Court to, I mean, reject it, oppose it, and whatever, challenge it and all. So it's not going to be as simple as it looks. Yeah, but in as much as it's a, we are looking at a bill and legal issues and all that, it's also a spiritual warfare that is behind the scenes. It's a spiritual warfare that is going on. Oh yeah, I mean, because clearly any believer should understand the dynamics and the forces behind these things. So it's not a simple thing like just a law, but there are forces behind it who would wish it doesn't go that way and would do anything to resist it and all that. So I believe we have to add him to our prayer lists. If you are praying, let's pray for him and the other MPs as well. And those who are also cowards and afraid, that they get the needed boldness to act and stand against this intimidation by this colonial powers trying to intimidate our system. But to this news item, you see, this is how the system is playing out. Let me read it. It says, father details how his son was convinced he was a transgender lesbian. A concerned father of a child whose mother is trying to convince her autistic son, and the mother too, that he is a girl, is warning about the dangers of radical gender ideology, proclaiming that we must do everything we can to save them from the jaws of this beast. On the final day of the Family Research Council's pre-vote stand summit, a panel of elected officials, journalists, and activists addressed a crowd of social conservatives gathered at Cornerstone Chapel. They discussed the extent to which gender ideology has permeated American society. Moderated by Joseph Backholm, the senior fellow for biblical worldview at the Family Research Council, panelists included parent activist Brent Nets from Michigan, Arkansas Attorney General, and then the Christian Post journalist. And then after Backholm mentioned the astronomical rise in the number of cases of gender dysphoria in children, Nets elaborated on his legal battle to prevent his son from being given experimental gender transition drugs, such as puberty blockers, against his will. Nets recalled the shock he felt upon reading notes from his then 8-year-old son's therapy session with a gender clinician in St. Cloud, Minnesota, who asserted that Miles reports her sexual orientation as lesbian, and she reports her gender as transgender female. So Nets described his son as a vulnerable child who was diagnosed with autism at the age of 4, with an obsessive personality and other real behavioral issues. He criticized the therapist who treated his son, and then said, for referring to his autistic son as a girl named Miley, using she, her, and them and then their pronouns, you know, those them and their pronouns that they add these days. And then Weber Brown is a licensed family and married therapist who specializes in LGBTQ behavioral health care. So the father condemned the appalling way he, Weber Brown, counsels troubled and vulnerable children, adding his stated goal is to re-parent them. That's taking over as a parent. In my case, Troy set himself as my son's surrogate father, according to the Nets, the father of the son. And then he meticulously manipulated my son into thinking he was not only a transgender girl and lesbian, but they were also having structured discussions about irreversible hormones and surgical opinions or options. There's no way my autistic little boy voluntarily self-identified as a transgender lesbian unless he was convinced of that by an adult, he asserted. And that's the issue. I mean, a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8 will just not wake up and say that I am a girl. A boy say I'm a girl. Someone would indoctrinate that boy to now feel I'm a girl. And this is where the whole issue is. So it's like there is a force and a plan to really push them into whatever. As soon as you say you are, you know, I've read reports where normal medical procedures, or when you report other medical issues where it can take days before decisions will be taken. For this transgender thing, as soon as a child makes a report and says that, I'm a boy, I feel like I'm a girl, within a few hours, the decision is taken by the school or the hospital. Quickly, it's like they just don't want you to even change your mind. As soon as, within a short time, everything is ready to help you transition, to start the process quickly. And then now with some states even pushing laws that it can be done without the parents' consent. So whilst you are a father, you are a mother, you are at work, busily working, looking for money to go and pay your child's school fees. Your child is at school telling the teacher that I feel like I'm a boy or I'm a girl. The teacher goes to the headmistress or principal. They arrange with the hospital clinic. So whilst you are at work as a parent, your child is beginning a transition process in your absence, without your knowledge. And the child comes home, he won't also tell you. The teacher, the school won't also inform you, the parent. So, and these things are processes that take some time gradually. So, this changes And so some parents get to know when the medications and things have been started, treatments have been started on a child. And ask yourself, why this destructive thing? Why do you want to destroy the child's future? I mean, it's so sad because there are now reports of people who transition man or boy to girl or vice versa, and now they regret that they've done it, and now they want to go back. And for those who, some have taken, you know, hormonal, you know, drugs and things, which some are irreversible. So you were a boy, you changed to a girl, now you want to go back to a boy. It's not possible because some changes have happened within you that is almost permanent now. And then those who even go to the extent of doing the surgery, that one is even a bigger problem. And this is the reality. And you see, they are making money out of it. The Planned Parenthood and these, you know, groups behind, they are making money because they see them as potential long-term clients. So it's not like abortion that is just a one-term client. You finish, you go, unless maybe you come again. But this one, they will feed on you for a long period because, I mean, some of these drugs takes years, especially if it's for a child. And see, you would ask yourself, why a child like 8 years telling the child that you're a lesbian? I mean, at 8 years. But it is a boy. See, so this brainwashing goes on and on and on. Then the child falls for it. And this issue, see, these countries or these reports we read, they didn't just get here overnight. It was a gradual shift. You see, so that's why for those who think, Ghana, is it necessary to confront these things legally and all that? It's just a matter of time. If you fail to act boldly on it, it's just a matter of time. Because the truth is, this thing is spreading undercurrent. It's spreading. I mean, unless we are the biggest of hypocrites to say that it's not in the system. It is spreading thick and fast. Oh, yeah, it's spreading. I mean, today I saw one video. One pastor friend, one of the listeners sent me a video today, and I was shocked. I mean, in Ghana, and, you know, I was shocked. It's like, you see, it's happening in the system. But, you see, the worrying thing is, I mean, as to what people do in their privacy, I mean, none of our business, we don't care about what they do in their private lives. But the fact that they are bold enough to set up an office, and then have an advocacy group, and, you know, they start meeting there. Then it tells you that from Accra, they will move to Kumasi. They will have a Kumasi office. Then they will have the Takoradi one, Sunyani one. By the time you realize all the 16 regions, then they will now move all the districts. You see, and you see, money is not an issue because the financiers of these groups, I mean, the money is not an issue. We have millionaires behind them. So setting up an office, I mean, buying or renting office space in Kumasi, how much is it? Or any region in Ghana, how much? They can't afford it. It's no big deal for them. So if after the Accra office, then they were not stopped, I can tell you that by now, other regions would have been added. You see, and then that means then their boldness is increasing. Because now they are not even ashamed about it again. Then it is spreading. Then the influence in the society is also extending. Then, because already before COVID and all that, I mean, there were some groups indirectly as if they are motivational and, you know, whatever, trying to talk to children in schools and all, and they are introducing them to it. You see, and the high schools is something else. Senior high schools is something that is even more serious. It's that bad. So the system itself is happening behind the scenes, but if care is not taken, they will now be bold enough, and one day they will also say they are having their pride. Yeah, pride. That's the way that is happening in other countries. They gave June pride, and then they are marching with their rainbow colors on the streets. If you don't put in measures as a country, these would move to that state. Because already there's money pushing, being pushed around, and people are being promised money. So, because let me just read this man's own Captain Smart's statement, news that I saw today, and then I'll continue with the other ones. It says, where's his news that I saw today? I rejected $200,000 offer to push LGBTQ plus agenda, Captain Smart claims. Captain Smart, the host of Onia TV breakfast show, has alleged that some foreign-based organizations are offering huge sums of money to influential Ghanaians to have them advocate for the LGBT, for the legalization of LGBTQ plus in the country. Captain Smart said that some radio personalities, religious and political leaders have fallen for the bait and are now championing the cause of LGBTQ plus in the country. On the Tuesday, October 14th edition, 2021 edition of the show, Captain Smart revealed that similar advances were made to him and private legal practitioner Moses Fuamweni. He said he and Amweni were offered $200,000 each to campaign for LGBTQ plus rights in the country. He recounted that some promoters of LGBTQ plus, this name cries a long mentioned a mouthful, rights held separate meetings with him and Moses Fuamweni to have them support the cause. Captain Smart explained that he turned down the offer because his conscience would not have judged him right had he paid money over his principles. Quote, Lawyer Fuamweni and I were handed proposals. They met the two of us at the same venue separately. They said they like how I handle issues, so they wanted me to take $200,000 to advance for LGBTQ. They also wanted me to recruit people to advocate for this. Stop it. And he said it too, in his words, unquote, he said. And then Captain Smart alleged that a popular female TV presenter has been financially induced to defend and campaign for the LG, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I'm tired of mentioning in the country. He called on President Akufo-Addo and the fundraising committee of the National Cathedral not to accept any funding from a pro-LGBTQ person organization. I want to appeal to the president not to accept any funding from the LGBTQI blah blah community for the National Cathedral. It's better we don't build it at all than to use LG blah 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 money. Anyone who tries to use LG plus plus whatever money for the National Cathedral will suffer, according to him. But see the money, $200,000. This money is no small money at all. So how many influential people can say no to this amount of money, if not even bigger? How many can say no? I mean, this thing, it was like, when this bill gets to, they push it, it will be smooth sailing. But suddenly, professors, doctors, and I just look at the names and it's like, whoa. And it's like, from nowhere, now there's resistance. Yeah, shamelessly, there's resistance. From celebrities to entertainers to this, to legal luminaries, to academic, professors and all. I mean, from nowhere, all these people are now against the bill. And you see, so it tells you that a lot is happening behind the scenes. So some of these things, they have an interest to push it, fella. Oh, yeah, they have an interest to push it. So as a country, as Christians, we should know that, I think in July, where I read about the song that's in California, the gay choir, the song that they sang, the lyrics, I'll read portions of it, that they are coming after our children. No, they don't hide it. They don't hide it. They see, it's like every group wants to expand. You want more souls to join, Christians, evangelism, and crying and saying, yeah, we want to go out, missions, grow, have more members, recruiting and all that. So they too don't want their little numbers. No, they want to also grow and take over the whole system. It's in their interest to have as many as possible being part of them. You see, one, the globalists have a plan to reduce world population through, you know, birth control and all these things. And you see, one of their plans is also pushing this LGBT thing to also curtail procreation, because then that means they're not giving birth. The world numbers population. So it's one of their plans, interest in pushing this LGBT more, because that also influences the part of the depopulation agenda. They have so many. These people are something else. You know, they have their plans. So with money on their side, they are doing everything to just spread the thing. And you just have to know how to pray as believers. Okay, so we'll get to the next one, where large toy retailers must have gender neutral section or face fines under new California law. Fortunately, this law comes into effect at least 2 years' time. But, no, 2024. Okay. So retailers in California that sell child wear items or toys and have over 500 or more employees will face fines of up to $500 if they fail to maintain a gender-neutral section or area, according to a new bill signed into law by the Democratic Governor Gavin Newsom on Saturday. The bill, AB 1084, sponsored by California Assembly Member Ivan Lo, who also chairs the state's LGBTQ plus caucus, requires large retailers that sell toys or child care items to maintain a gender neutral section or area to be labeled at the discretion of the retailer, in which a reasonable selection of the items and toys for children that it sells shall be displayed, regardless of whether they have been traditionally marked for their girls or for boys. This new law will go into effect January 1st, 2024. And, you see, they are just pushing this thing the more. Gender neutral. So now you enter the shop, boys, then Adante, middle category, whatever name you the shop, you give a name to it. yeah, this society, this world, hey, if Christ are inspired, this world will be unnoticed. We can't even notice. I mean, it will be, we can't just imagine what is coming, how the world will be like in the next few years, because the way, the rate at which the devil is really bent on pushing his destructive agenda, they virtually want to force everyone to obey their system. Oh yeah, fall in line to their system. But this one is the worrying one. And see, these things are the reasons why we must resist everything that they want to do in this society. Skirt wearing male, sexually assault teen girl in bathroom. And this is in a school. So Scott Smith, a local parent, said his 9th grade daughter was sexually assaulted inside the bathroom in Stonebridge High School by a male who entered the girl's restroom wearing a skirt. This is issues. Nevertheless, when Smith raised the issue at the June school board meeting, he was arrested and subsequently charged with disorderly conduct and for resisting arrest. At the assembly, the father shared concerns about allowing students to use restrooms that correspond not with their biological sex, but with their chosen gender identity. If someone would have sat and listened for 30 seconds to what the father had to say, they would have been mortified and heartbroken, explained Smith's attorney, Elizabeth Lancaster, according to the Daily Wire. Following the report, more than 30 parents showed up at the school board meeting this week, where they called for the immediate resignation of the superintendent of the school. All of this comes as outraged parents have raised their voices against the Loudoun County School Board, which approved the policy 8040 that rights of transgender and gender expansive students in August. The policy states district faculty and staff shall allow gender expansive or transgender students to use their chosen name and gender pronouns that reflect their consistently asserted gender identity without any substantiating evidence, regardless of the name and gender recorded in the student's permanent educational record. Students are also allowed to use the bathroom and locker room that corresponds to their consistently asserted gender identity. So because of this directive, so if you are a boy, now you say this term consistently, I'm going to be a girl this term. So identify me and recognize me as a girl. The school cannot say no. And that's what happened. So a boy says he is a girl, goes to a girl's washroom, and then, you know, that's unthinkable to a girl. You see, and this is what the world sees nothing wrong with. They see nothing wrong with it because it's being promoted in their country, and now they wish these things are also pushed to here, Ghana. So they were clandestinely and privately, secretly trying to bring you through the CSE, Comprehensive Sexuality Education, to bring some of these things, and fortunately, we resisted heavily. Up till now, they are struggling with their textbook, these people. See, so it's something which, if we lose our guard, they would import, okay, they would export it, and our people here too will import it here wholeheartedly. So we have to be vigilant. And aside, you know, what I treated, the digital parenting, parents, be on the lookout, the things your children watch, because this next news talks exactly about it. DC Comics makes the new Superman bisexual. I mean, this is how far they are going. They want to destroy the children. I mean, they are not hiding it again. It's no longer something with adult-only type of thing. Now they are coming after the children. An upcoming comic book issue will provide a same-sex relationship between Superman's son and fellow journalist, making it the latest reintroduction of a well-established comic book character under the LGBT banner. DC Comics announced Monday that the life of John Kent, the Superman of Earth, and the son, Clark Kent and Lois Lane, will take a bold new direction in the upcoming issue of the comic book series Superman, Son of Kal-El, scheduled for release November 8th, accompanied by a sub-headline declaring that Earth's new Superman comes out as bisexual. A promo of the Superman, Son of Kal-El, number 5, features a picture of John Kent in his Superman uniform logged in the same-sex case with a male reporter. A brief summary of the upcoming issue states, just like his father before him, John Kent has fallen for a reporter. After initially striking up a relationship or friendship with reporter J. Kanamura, he and John became romantically involved in the pages of Superman, Son of Kal-El, number 5. Officials with DC Comics who worked on the issue shared their collective excitement about the depiction of a beloved comic book character as bisexual. Quote, I've always said everyone needs heroes and everyone deserves to see themselves in their heroes, and I'm very grateful DC and Warner Brothers share this idea, unquote, said Tom Taylor, who wrote the comic book issue Superman's Symbol. Superman's Symbol has always stood for hope, for truth, and for justice. Today, that symbol represents something more. Today, more people can see themselves in the most powerful superhero in comics. Then artist John Timms proclaimed that he was incredibly honored to work beside Tom on the Superman Son of Kal-El series, showing John Kent tackling his complex modern life while also saving the world from its greatest threats, villains, and menaces. DC Chief Creative Officer and publisher Jim Lee also expressed enthusiasm about the upcoming comic book issue and the introduction of John Kent as a bisexual man. We couldn't be prouder to tell this important story from Tom Taylor and John Timms, he said. We talk a lot about the power of DC multiverse in our storytelling, and this is another incredible example. We can have John Kent exploring his identity in the comics, as well as John Kent learning the secrets of his family on TV on Superman and Lois. They coexist in their own worlds and times, and our fans get to enjoy both simultaneously. While DC Comics did not acknowledge this explicitly, the announcement that John Kent is an LGBT character coincided with the so-called National Coming Out Day, a day recognized by the Biden administration and described by the LGBT activist group Human Rights Campaign as a reminder that one of our most basic tools is the power of coming out. 30 years ago, on the anniversary of National March on Washington for Gay and Lesbian Rights, we first observed National Coming Out Day. The occasion has been recognized on October 11th every year since, according to the LGBT group. The characterization of John Kent as bisexual is not the first attempt by DC Comics to make overtures to the LGBT community by rebranding well-established characters as members of the community. In an issue of Batman Urban Legends published in August, the comic book publisher revealed that Robin, the sidekick of Batman, was romantically interested in a male friend. You know, the efforts to make prominent superhero characters members of the LGBT community come out as LGBT advocacy group GLAAD has pushed for LGBT characters to account for 20% of all television characters by 2025. Listen, they are pushing for 20% of all television characters by 2025. Examples of other notable characters recently reintroduced as LGBT include Batwoman, who was portrayed as a lesbian on the CW series Batwoman, and Mr. Ratben on Arthur, who entered into a same-sex marriage on 2019 episode of the PBS program based on long-running children's book series. So DC Comics first began working to incorporate LGBT characters into storylines featuring pre-established superheroes nearly a decade ago, when the comic book publisher faced considerable backlash for depicting the Green Lantern as a gay man. In 2013, as the publishing company began to embrace LGBT activism in the past decade, a guest author who opposed same-sex marriage had his work edited out of an anthology series. At the same time, two authors of the Batwoman comics left DC Comics in protest of the company's request that they put aside their plans to include the title character's same-sex wedding as part of the series. And this same Batman, in 2018, now, there was one that they published that says, Batman no longer believes in God. DC Comics turns him from Christian to atheist. You see the transition. So in 2018, Batman no longer believes in God. DC Comics turns him from Christian to atheist. 2021, now he is a bisexual. You see, and they are using this to destroy the children, indoctrinate the children, influence them. It's worrying. You see, these books, unfortunately, sometimes filter through a system and goes to Ghana. They'll bring donations. They come to donate books. And then they add them. Because they know we'll not have time to check every book that they are donating to our libraries or to our schools or to the government. You see, so parents have to be very careful with the books. What is happening now, we have to be extra careful. It's not just about what your children watch, the TV, the cartoons, the books they read. The books they read, the comics, the children's stories. Check the storylines, check the characters. Because you see, they are pushing these things on the blind side of parents. Oh yeah, they know parents are busy, so parents can't read everything. So they are pushing these things through, knowing that, yes, we have the children who will read it. So by the time the parents will be aware, the child is already being destroyed through the books they are picking and reading. So this whole thing, they are attacking from all angles. Entertainment, from the media to everything. Everything. All angles. So, parents, let's be very, very, very alert and be watchful. Issues of Life is the program. I'll be back after this short break. Okay.
To anyone who has had to have the mercy of God in your life, this song is for you.
My past through merciful.
very beautiful song by Jerome Davis, the Hosanna music. And, you know, it's a very powerful song. The years had left scars, and the scars have left pain. How could he recognize me? For I wasn't the same. I knew I should pay, and I knew the price. For justice and law had demeaned my life. Had demanded my life, sorry. Oh, but his tender heart heard my desperate cry, and he saw all my past through merciful eyes. Beautiful, that's how mercy saw me. For I was broken and so lost. Mercy looked at all my faults. Justice of God saw what I had done. But mercy saw me through the sun. Not what I was, but what I could be. That's how mercy saw me. For sin has stolen all my dignity and all my self-esteem. But I was made brand new again when mercy looked at me. Not what I was, but what I could be. That's how mercy saw me. And there's hope. And these words apply to anyone, even those you are struggling in anything, LGBT, whatever it is. The mercy of God is available to see you through. You can come out of it. The mercy of God has no limits. And that's how important it is. All right, so welcome back. Issues of Life. I'm Eben, the program and the station is Spirit 88.3 FM. You know, I talked about the song that the California Gay Choir sang. Let me just read excerpts of the words. It says, "You think we are sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect, but you are just frightened. You think that will corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you are correct. They mean we are correct if we are afraid they will corrupt our kids. Will convert your children. Happens bit by bit." Listen to the words well. "Will convert your children. It happens bit by bit. Quietly and subtly. And you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco. Warn about San Francisco. Make them wear pleated trousers. We don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll take them. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you worried. They'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night. Oh, and you'll be disgusted when they start finding things online that you've kept far from their sight. Guess what? You'll still be all right. We'll convert your children, reaching one and all. There's really no escaping it, 'cause even grandma likes RuPaul. I mean, I think he's a celebrity. And the world is getting kinder. The world's getting kinder. Generation Z is getting gayer. And then learn to love, learn to vogue, face your fate. We'll convert your children. Someone's got to teach them not to hate. We are coming for them. We are coming for your children. We are coming for them. We are coming for them. We are coming for your children. For your children. Your children will care about fairness and justice for others. Your children will work to convert all their sisters and brothers. Then soon, we are almost certain, your kids will start converting you. The gay agenda is coming home. The gay agenda is here. But you don't have to worry, because there's nothing wrong with standing by our side. Get on board in a hurry, because the world always needs a bit more pride. But you don't have to worry, because there's nothing wrong with standing by our side. These are the lyrics of their song, you see, and they mean it. I mean, you see, it looks like, oh, they're just making fun and all that. The reason why I say they mean it is that, not through the song alone, but through other statements, through other writings that comes from their community. in various ways. That is the ultimate agenda. That is the ultimate agenda. So that's why they are pushing through the CSE, through various countries, UNESCO, or this, is it UNICEF or UNESCO? Okay, all of them, UN, one of them, you know, pushing, sponsoring the CSE in various countries, other funding agencies. You know, they need, there's a plan. They have a plan. So it's not just that it's by a few people are just doing their thing. No, 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 no. They have a plan of expansion. You see, so when you have lyrics like this coming from their camp, it gives you the thinking pattern, how they are thinking, how they see us. Their target is to get the innocent children all to be like them. You see, the devil is busy working. He needs as many people in his camp as possible. And that's what they've set out to do. So I believe there are Christians who, oh, these people, it doesn't matter, just allow them and all that. No, the issue is no one hates them, no. But allowing their activities to go unchecked openly then becomes a threat to our system, our educational system. And that is where now the problem comes in. Because you see, you will train your child well in the fear of God. Your child's friend in school may fall into their trap. And if your child's closest friend falls into their trap, what happens? Is it not directly coming to your child? You see, so sometimes people think, oh, these things are far away from me, or there's nothing wrong with. So parents, we have to be alert about this. And see, we have to resist it in whichever way we can, from the prayer, from the spiritual point of view, from if you have to make statements on it or whatever, it should be, we should resist it as much as we can. Because ultimately, they need as many people in their camp as possible. You see, and their own way said it, it's subtle. You see, and that's exactly what they are using these channels, the entertainment, the media, and all, very subtle, very, very, very subtle. But there's power in it. Subtlety, it's subtle, but there's power in it. So gradually, then they're undermining, and that's what is happening. All right, so tonight I want to talk briefly about this very important thing. You know, the William Booth, he is the founder of Salvation Army, and he made a statement, I mean, in his time then. It's quite interesting. He gave some indicators. Let me just read them and let's talk about it briefly tonight. It's very important because we are seeing each and every one of the things he talked about. And that's why some of these things, the things we see in the state of the church today, we should be worried about some of these things. That is not in every church, of course, but when you see some of these things being justified in churches and in doctrines and all, we should really be careful about it. Mm-hmm. So he talked about six things. So the first, So the first says the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and then heaven without hell. Let me repeat it. The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And it is clear, all the six things, we are seeing it in modern day Christianity. You know, if you take the first prophecy, people will have a religion without the Holy Spirit. And this is largely a common thing now where, you know, virtually a lot of things are happening in the body of Christ without the Holy Spirit. It's like, we can do, so let's do. We can afford, let's buy. We can do, we can go, let's go. We can, you know, it's all about we. But where is the Holy Spirit? Let's wait on God. Let's pray. What is the Holy Spirit saying? What is God saying about it? And this thing is very serious because in our personal lives now, even as Christians, we claim you are born again, we have the Holy Spirit and all, but is he really part of our lives? So we've set up a religion. We believe, yes, we call ourselves Christians, but is the Holy Spirit really part of our living as Christians? You know, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, judgment, you know. Sin, righteousness, and judgment are less discussed in Christianity today. Now, don't talk about sin. You know, don't talk about God's judgment. Don't talk about these things. It's like, so now the things that the Holy Spirit will lead to say, you to say, or others to say, people now take offense when the truth is said. Indirectly forcing people to now stop talking about what the Holy Spirit truly wants to be said. So now we've created this watered down Christianity without the Holy Spirit. There's no power in it. And it's all about, oh, yes, we've arrived. So for some churches, it's just about the numbers. But so the quality, the quantity, yes. But what of the quality? The Holy Spirit is the quality. But because the Holy Spirit is absent, it's only left with the quantity. In most in cases where now we've become normal, we've accepted it as normal that when we go to church and we don't feel the presence of God, it's okay. But the early church, I don't mean the Bible days, even not even going too far there, but if you read church history and all, you see, they were experiencing God. They were experiencing God. The Holy Spirit was with them. When Peter, James, Paul, and all these people, were going out preaching and all that, they were not preaching on their own. They were preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit. So what has changed over the period? That now the average Christian is not walking in the Spirit, is not being led by the Spirit of God. He's just operating, just calling himself a Christian. Like, you know, a title, just pick it upon yourself. I'm a Christian. But the lifestyle, there's no Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit. It's just clear because all the fruit of the Spirit, virtually, it's absent. And yet we say we are born again. We are Christians. And so it's now possible to see people speaking in tongues, shouting in tongues, and yet they don't have a single fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Their lifestyle is repulsive. There's nothing Christian about their lifestyle. Yet they are shouting in tongues all over the place. But ask about them in their schools or their workplaces and everything. And it's like, hey, is this person a Christian? No. I mean, there's nothing Christian about the person. Yet this person, you give him the mic and it's like you hear the biggest tongues. You see, so we've created our own standard of Christianity, minus the Holy Spirit, and we think that's acceptable. There's something wrong. There's something very wrong. You know, last week I went to a one-week funeral, one-week service somewhere, and I was having a chat with a friend. He's older than me. And I've never thought about this, so he made this statement that we read that Paul was preaching, Peter, they were preaching. They didn't have the Bible. And they were preaching. Now, the average Christian without the Bible can't preach anywhere. So what has changed? You know, Paul was not having the Bible. The Bible, I mean, the New Testament as we know it, was written after. I mean, compiled after. Their activities and they wrote and it was compiled for us. So when they were actually preaching, it was what the Holy Spirit was giving them that they were sharing and they were preaching and they were teaching. So now, for us, minus what they were given and what they were taught, why can't we also flow with the Holy Spirit to also use us as they were used? But now we have this missing link. If we don't get what they were used to preach, to also use it to preach on our own, we can't do anything. Because we are not ready to wait on the Lord. We are not ready to listen to the Holy Spirit. So we've put ourselves in a limited situation or position. This is the only way we can operate as Christians. And even when the Holy Spirit wants to move, we shut him down. We don't allow him to move. It's all about, this is how we do things. You know, we should be worried about this thing. This first part alone, this first thing he said, is very, very worrying. Because the effect of it is the state of lukewarmness we are having in our churches today and in our Christian lives today. Because see, that fire that should rekindle in us and burn in us has been quenched. I mean, we've quenched the Holy Spirit largely. I mean, in most Christian gatherings, the Holy Spirit has been quenched. In our individual lives, we've quenched him. And it's like we are just operating on our own ideas and our minds. But where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Where is the flow of the Holy Spirit in churches today? Tomorrow, Sunday, you move around. How many churches would there, the presence of God, the, you know, manifest presence of God will be felt, gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing, word of knowledge, word of prophecy. I mean, things are moving. You know that, yes, the Holy Spirit is moving in the church. How many churches? Because now we've reduced this whole Christianity thing. We've made it a religious thing that we just go to church. You know, largely people just go to church these days just to please their conscience. If they don't go to church, or so for befre, he doesn't go, so for my befre, as for my befre, a church leader befre, choir leader befre, we'll get calls. So this, you didn't see you in church. Oh, what is wrong? Are you sick? Oh, you know, so to avoid some of these unnecessary pressure and intimidation or whatever you call it from, you know, your leaders or bosses or group leaders in churches. Okay, let me just go. If I don't go, they will talk. I mean, this is how it is. So some go to church just because if he doesn't go, people will talk and they will ask about him and all that. Because, see, the reason why this state of Christianity is being the standard is the power is not there. The Holy Spirit is largely absent. So people have become bored, fed up, one way, routine. So it's just like, well, you just go for going sick. Because there's no power. There's no power. See, so if we were going to church and experiencing God, recently, I mean, a pastor friend in Accra, they've started having, I mean, some snippets of the revival we've been talking about in this church. One of the Sundays, I think a month or no, maybe 2 months or so, a few weeks ago, the service extended for so long because the flow of the Holy Spirit was so powerful that. And people didn't move. The people who church is delaying, who will be fidgeting and will be quickly. When the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, manifested fully, and you know, if everybody in the church, you can sense that, no, this one there, God has visited us. Nobody was rushing to leave. And nobody was bothered up. And even when the service ended, people were not even going home. Because it's like, people were still. I mean, the weights of the presence. People were not rushing home. You know, see, so there we are missing something. Something is wrong with our churches today. First and foremost, with us, because we become the group of people who become the church. So there's something wrong with us. Something is wrong with us. We've turned Christianity into just a religion without the Holy Spirit. So yes, we are Christians. Thank God. We are born again. Thank God. But where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit is not just speaking in tongues. I mean, that's the least of this whole Holy Spirit encounter. It's the least of it. The lifestyle itself, the fruit of the Spirit, is missing in most Christians. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is missing in most Christians. We are not walking in the Spirit. We are not led by the Spirit. We are just led by our carnal feelings. And yet we say we are Christians. You see, so the unbelievers look at us, and there's nothing attractive about our so-called Christianity for them to come and join. Because he sees you as just, you just call yourself a Christian. They don't see anything in us. But read church history and see where people, I've forgotten his name, takes a train and people just come, just confess their sins to him. His presence, a man of God's presence in a train, causes people who are sinners to just confess. He hasn't preached though. He has not done it. He is sitting there somewhere quietly reading his Bible in the train. And people just feel the presence of God radiating from him to the point where they come, they are confessing their sins, they are repenting. See, the power, there's something wrong now because we've largely allowed the world system to push the Holy Spirit out. Because we've embraced the world, you see, and the two cannot coexist. That's one of the mistakes we've made over a period of time as Christians. We have tried to rearrange, try to plan a rearrangement system where both the Holy Spirit and the world system will coexist in our churches and in our lives. But we are forgetting that you cannot mix the two. No. Water and kerosene, I mean, you can't mix it. You see, so we forced it, but clearly one will leave or one will be subdued. So now the world is manipulating and controlling us. The world system is what? Because we embraced it wholeheartedly in a bit of, oh, okay, you come. We'll try to see how we can manage you with the Holy Spirit in our lives or in our churches. So you come. You are so welcome. You come in. But you sit down here. Let's see how you can get Holy Spirit to join you so that we all coexist. But it doesn't work that way. No. It doesn't work that way. Christianity shouldn't be like that. It is either you are for or you are against. Either he is with you or he's not with you. So now we have embraced the system, the world system, at the detriment of, you know, so now we have the Holy Spirit. We had him in most cases, and everything was doing, we were doing well spiritually, the churches were doing well, our personal lives were doing well. Then we decided to embrace the world in addition. Clearly, it doesn't work that way. And then we begin to see the changes. Negative, downwards, things start going downwards. You see, and the other danger is sometimes things don't go downwards openly. Physically, it looks like things are going well. So we think that then that means the Holy Spirit has approved it. And that's also another deception that the devil can also deceive us. Because we think, because money is coming, we are being blessed financially, so that means God is still with us. Being blessed doesn't mean that God is with you, because all believers also have money. You know, let's understand the real, you see, the fact that you are being blessed financially is no symbol or indicator that you have the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. Because the unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And yet they are blessed even more than us. If it's about money, the richest people are not even born again. The richest people are Muslims in Middle East, all these sheikhs and Dubai, rich people and all. They don't have any Holy Spirit in them. So money is not an indicator that God is with you. Far from that. Unfortunately, you see, we've modern Christianity and some pastors have tried to push this doctrine that makes it look like the presence of God equates to money. So to the point where some even push this doctrine that if you're a Christian and you are struggling financially, that means you are living in sin. and maybe you've been cursed. I mean, like you are God is not happy with you. That's why things are not going well with you financially or in your family. Business is not doing well because you are not living a sinful life. No, we can't equate the two. That because you see, but this is being done. Some are saying this. Some are preaching this. To the point where so it's putting pressure on some believers, like at all costs, even if you steal the money, he will steal and get it, because that indicates that oh, God is with him. You see, so we've deceived ourselves largely to some extent where now our conscience, we've become numb to all the, we don't have feelings of guilt again because our conscience is so seared that we see nothing wrong with it. So far as you still go to church, so far as you can speak in your tongues, so far as you hold the Bible, and that's it. So far as you are having these things and you are having a good life, then God, you have the presence of God with you. That's what we think. But is that the case? Is that truly and really the case? Because if he is with us, our lifestyle should be the first point of, it should show. Our lives should reflect the Holy Spirit in us. So if our lives are virtually the same as the worldly people, then how can we then claim that the Holy Spirit is with us? And see, it's sad. Someone says, a friend says, that the presence of the Holy Spirit, which must be the norm in our church services, is now either totally absent or something we experience once in a while. So sad. And it's true. It's so sad. Because see, we are not allowing him. We restricted him. I said this some time back at church. It was a Sunday school class some years back. And see, it was not a debate, but like we were sharing some of these, talking about the state of the church and all these things. And I don't know why, but that thought just came to mind. I believe the Holy Spirit was giving me that from that angle. Years back, when I was a child, much younger, before this advent of technology and TV and all this English Premier League, and people were busy with TV. So church, those times, there was nothing, like only one TV station, as I said. Talked about some time on digital parenting. We were going to church also in the evening. So we go to morning service and then Sunday evening too. We're going to evening service. And attendance was so good because nothing, it's like the things that were choking us now, or the things that are choking us now from having time for God, didn't exist then. So Sunday evening, people still go to church. We close and people come and watch your Sofodazi and Obra and all those things then. But even that, it wasn't like that need, that there wasn't pressure on people that you are rushing home just because of these things. But the presence of God, because church, people had time for God. And so the Holy Spirit was also moving then. So those were the times where you go to church and you realize, yes, you've gone to church. God visited. You know God visited you. Then as we started progressing in life, and now things started choking us. Busy schedules, technology came in, stole most of our time and all. Churches attendance, time at churches started reducing to the point where now some churches, just 1 hour. 1 hour. So everything is like, you put a time clock on God. God, start operating. 7 o'clock, Holy Spirit, start moving. 7:05, okay, Holy Spirit, sit down. Let this person come and take over. 7:10, this person. 7:15, this person. As if now, so there's no, God is being rushed through the service. 1 hour. The whole service, not that 1 hour for preaching, no. The whole service, 1 hour. So it's like, even when God wants to move, they say, no, God, Holy Spirit, please, we have no time. We give you just 1 hour because we have to finish for another service to also continue. People are going to work and all. So you just stick to your 1 hour and then finish and then we go home. How can the Holy Spirit operate then? Because if you are to allow him to operate, word of prophecy, word of knowledge, worship will be extended. And so his presence takes over. Adam, you can't control that type of atmosphere. And we are not ready for that. So it's like, okay, then let's restrict all these things Nobody gives word of prophecy again. If you have a prophecy, write it to the church leaders. They will review it and come and read it to us if they need be. This has been done in some churches. You see, so now we've regulated and controlled the Holy Spirit. And you expect him to stay. No, he'll go. Oh, no, no, no. He's a gentleman. I mean, he won't negotiate with you. If you don't want him, he won't hang around. He'll just move. He'll move to a church where he'll be honored and respected and welcomed and allowed to operate freely without restrictions and inhibitions. So, you see, in our quest to have time for ourselves, we have also pushed him out quietly and silently. You see, so we think, oh, we are helping God. In our quest to help God, we have also pushed the Holy Spirit out. And since I got the understanding that no, this time thing where we are putting pressure on the Holy Spirit to operate within a time frame, yes, you see, we have to use time, plan, and all that. But you see, we have to also be careful in how we do these things. Because I've seen instances where I've been at programs or churches program where this way, you know, worship, we can, when worship is getting to a point where, you know, you can sense that, no, the Holy Spirit is, something is happening in the spirit realm. And then claim the worship service, I mean, the worship just ends because someone, an usher, goes to tap the worship leader time. So, you just end it. In such a scenario, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to move in the church? Because when he was preparing to come, you said, no, time is up. So, Holy Spirit, please, you are not welcome. So, you wait. Next time, we'll see if we can make provision for you to manifest. But today, time is far spent. So, you, whatever you had to do, whatever blessings you are bringing, you hold on. Then, that's it. And you see, there was one place where I went, and the worship time compared to the time for announcement, I couldn't believe it. The announcement time is longer than the time allotted for worship. I mean, come on. I mean, you see, this is what William Booth was talking about. We've made it a religion. So rituals, I mean, this is what we do. This is how we do things. And the Holy Spirit is out. How can announcement time in church be longer than worshiping God, the time allotted to worship God? And you expect the Holy Spirit to operate and move? No. It can't happen that way. You see, so it's all about us. We are interested in us, minus him. And once he is out of the equation, obviously, there's no way we can work and operate in his power. So the missing link of we pushing him out is the result of this level of Christianity we are seeing today. The lukewarmness, the shallow Christianity without power, and we are comfortable with it. So it's like, you know, the human mind accepts something after a period of time. Like, let's say temperature or scent. You enter a room, you get used to the scent. After a while, you are okay. You are okay with it because your brain has adjusted to the scent in the room. If temperature too, yes, your body, your skin cells, eventually, so we've become used to the Holy Spirit absence and we think it is fine. It's acceptable. So we are not even striving to welcome him back into our lives. We are not making any effort to, oh, we are sorry, we repent. We are not even making any effort because we are comfortable with our Holy Spirit-less lifestyles. And we go to church and we don't have him and we don't care. I mean, there are many churches where for a whole year, virtually every Sunday, every church meeting, it's just a dry run, a dry system. Just go listen to a man talk. That is all. Nothing, no power, nothing. You see, so that is why people are not coming to churches or people are not going to church that much because they go and it's like, what is the use? The same old thing. So why rush? What's the whole? I mean, that is the reason because I'm telling you, if there was power manifesting from the pulpits in most churches, churches will be flooding with a lot of people. I mean, you check places where, like, there are some pastors in the U.S. where, like, revivals have started in their ministries and all. They do tent meetings. And it's overflowing. Why are those tent meetings overflowing? Because the presence of God is there. People come to meetings and they sense that, no, the Holy Spirit is here. So next time they will come. Next time they will come. There was one pastor in the U.S., I've forgotten his name, and like a drama group. So they were doing drama in churches and they planned to go to a particular church for a period. I mean, some few days or something. And then the Holy Spirit took over. It became something else. It went on for weeks. They couldn't stop because people were just saved, born again. I mean, altar call. People were just coming and coming and coming. So the church couldn't even handle the souls. They had to be giving souls to other churches in the area, to the point where all the churches had enough that they said, we can't handle again. So eventually they had to stop. You see, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to operate, things change. Oh yeah, things change. And my prayer this evening and my wish is that let's all assess ourselves. If we are falling short, we have, by our lifestyle, behavior, any way, grieved the Holy Spirit. If in any way we have offended the Holy Spirit, in any way we have pushed him out of our lives, let's just get back to the basics. Let's just get back to the basics. Let's ask him to come back. Let's ask him. Because you see, it's so important because these are the times where we are going to need the Holy Spirit more than ever before. Oh yeah. We are going to need him more than ever before. So if we don't reconnect back with to the Holy Spirit, how are we going to survive in the times ahead? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the spirit. That means it's possible to quench the spirit. A lot of us, we become fire service holding hoses and we have quenched the fire, we have quenched the spirit, and we think, oh, it doesn't matter. We've quenched the spirit by our living, our daily lifestyle, our friends. You know, there are some friends, once you connect with them, they will quench the fire in you, the Holy Spirit in you, because they are completely worldly and they will lead us into sin. But we don't care. It's like, I'll manage. You see, in our quest to compromise, we have pushed the Holy Spirit ignorantly, and sometimes we know that this thing is going to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we don't care because instead of offending a man, we rather prefer to offend the Holy Spirit. So instead of saying no to a man, we say, it's okay. And then we accommodate a sinful person, a sinful lifestyle at the expense of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And see, so we've compromised in various ways over the period of time, and I believe we have to get back to the basics. Let's get back. We've grieved him. We've done things which would clearly have pushed him out. If you're a church leader, a pastor, an elder, deacon, Sunday school leader, assess yourself. How well are you leading the flock that you've been assigned? Are you leading them with your own plans and strategy and ideas, or you are leading them with the Holy Spirit? Is he part of your programming? Is he part of your ministry? Your personal life? Is he part of the life, your life? You wake up in the morning, how do you start your day? Is it with social media first, technology, phone, just spend a few verses or one verse, and then we deceive ourselves that we've done quiet time? So that is it. How well do we live with the presence of God throughout the day? You know, we have to start. Let's do self-examination. Let's do a self-assessment of ourselves, how we are doing things, how we are living our lives. The reason is we are going to need the Holy Spirit more than ever before. In the times we are entering or we are in now, you can't survive without the Holy Spirit as a Christian. No. Forget it. Because you see, even under normal circumstance, where things are even normal, see how you are struggling with your Christian work. So imagine if now the world system is even against you. Conditions are tighter and not conducive to serve God and all. Last year during the lockdown, the little survey I did of close to 500 and something people nationwide through Google, the Google system for surveys and polls, And though, I mean, I gave it to a friend to do the scientific analysis for me and all that at the point. And it was worrying because if close to 50% of people will say that if when the churches closed during that period, their Christianity went down, then there's something wrong. Because if this number of Christians, you lock down churches for 3 months and your Christianity goes down, then what if now a law comes that churches are banned permanently? What happens? That means that you are leaving the faith. Because 3 months, with that, even there was social media, there was Zoom, and your past, some churches are on radio, TV, and all. You could still have access to the Word of God. And if even that, people were leaving the faith, people backslided. Even now, churches have not recovered. A lot of people are still not in church. Post-COVID, lockdown, and all that. People have still not gone to church. Some people have backslided completely. So imagine if churches are banned permanently, Bible is outlawed, no radio station sharing the Word of God, no TV station, internet, and completely Christianity is outlawed on all media platforms. Can you survive? Time is fast spent. Thank you for listening to tonight's edition. Let's challenge ourselves spiritually. Let's get back tonight before you sleep. Reconcile with the Holy Spirit. It's very, very important. Reconcile with the Holy Spirit. God willing, next week you'll be coming your way, and I'll be uploading this to spiritissues.info, and I believe it's time to start working on our salvation with serious fear and trembling. I'm Eben. Spirit FM is the station. Good night, and God bless you.
Well, tonight my desire is that we could just come together from the very start and just set our focus, our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus himself. He's the reason we've gathered. He's the object of our worship. And I pray that we could encounter the Lord and be changed, be different when we leave than the way we were when we came. So let's just come together tonight and offer this song as a prayer and ask God to prepare us.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Lord, prepare me.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
God.
Lord, prepare me, Lord, to be a sanctuary, pure and holy,
yeah.
Tried and true.
Oh,
oh,
oh. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
I'll be
a living
sanctuary for you.
With thanksgiving, Lord.
Listen tonight.